for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This tape is the last service of the 1982 Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. This is Sunday afternoon, June the 27th, 1982. Frank Hammond is the teacher of the afternoon.
Well, the Lord had given me something to share with you this afternoon, and one of the things that God blessed me, you know, gives you a little nugget of insight or something along once in a while that just blesses you fresh. And as many times as I have ministered on Revelation 12:11, where we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our own life even unto the death. Now, that last part of the spiritual weaponry is sometimes omitted. We just deal with, you know, overcoming the devil with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But it goes on and says, loving not our own lives even unto death. The Lord has shown me that that's one of the most powerful weapons that we have against the enemy, is not loving our own life even unto the death. You know, that's what Jesus himself portrayed and exemplified as he laid his life on the altar. Not my will, but thine be done. And he went through all of the experiences of life and went right through the cross, right through the tomb, went through all of it. He loved not his own life even unto the death. And you know, when he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me. The devil doesn't have any part in Jesus, didn't have any part in his life while he was here on earth. Couldn't trip him up, couldn't get him to sin, because there was no handle. You know, the devil's got to get a handle. He just can't get a hold of you because he wants to get a hold of you. You've got to offer him a handle. And Jesus didn't offer him a handle because his life was totally in the hands and the will of the Father. And this is where God is bringing us. As we think, you know, I want to be free from the harassments and the attacks of the enemy. Well, love not your own life even unto death. That means that your life is totally given over to the Lord. You're not living as unto yourself, but you're living as unto the Lord. Whether you live or you die, that's not the important thing. You know, sometimes we measure life success by how long a person lives. That's not the standard by which we judge the value of life. It's the quality of life that's important. It's whether or not that life was really given over to the glory of God. Was that life lived for God? See, as we were hearing this morning, sometimes we have the negative emphasis before we can have the positive emphasis. You have to lose your life to gain it. That's a paradox. All right? You have to lose. You give your life to the Lord. Now, if you give your life to the Lord, you don't care anymore what happens to your life. Paul says, for me, to die is gain. Paul looked upon his life as an expendable. It wasn't something to be clung to. It wasn't something just to be held on for the sake of life itself. He said that whatever he did, it must be for the glory of God. It must be for the purposes of God. And not many followers of the Lord Jesus have really laid hold of that truth to the point to where they've come to that commitment of life, where their life is laid on the altar and says, my life belongs to the Lord. If God chooses for me to live, then I want to live. What's better, Paul says, for me to die? That's gain for me to die. Or do I need to stay here and minister to these churches some more? Now, he was ready to do either, whatever God wanted him to do. And see, we can come to that point ourselves where we say, well, my life belongs to the Lord. And he can do with it what he wants to. If he can get more glory in my death than he can in my life, well, let's go on through the experience of death. Is that a hard saying? See, that's where we're headed for. And when our life is so given to the Lord that we love not our own life even to the death as Jesus did, how's the devil going to get a hold of you? See, there's no place for him to get a hold of you when you've totally surrendered everything to the Lord. You see, when we really trust the Lord with our life, then it's true what Brother Parrish was telling us this morning. We know that all things are working together for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. When we come to the place and say, Lord, I have trusted everything to you. But then an emergency comes up and they said, uh-oh, Lord, you didn't prove to be trustworthy. Look what you let happen to me. But see, if things begin to happen to you and you've really trusted yourself to the Lord, God is trustworthy, so the things that happen to you are in accord with the will and the purposes of the Lord. God may be desiring to get glory out of you for himself. And you may be seeking comfort and ease and something else to satisfy you and make yourself comfortable and your body comfortable. But God has a longer range vision than we do. Is it really true that his ways are higher than our ways? Is it really true that his wisdom is far above our wisdom? Then we can trust God, can't we? We can believe that God, when we turn our lives over to him, he's going to do what is best in the long run. Not just the short haul, but over the whole expanse of eternity, he's going to do the thing that was best. So we can trust him. We must trust him. We have to come to that place. Now, for some people today, that comes out like one of the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, some people come, well, I got a demon or two, you know, or half a dozen or 100 or whatever, you know. Cast out my demons and I'll live happily ever after. I've never seen it work that way. Now, I'm not saying that deliverance is not important. You know better than that. I wouldn't be out on the road spending most of my time casting devils out if I didn't think it was important. But I don't think it's all important. I think that there are a lot of correlating truths that have to go along with the ministry of deliverance. Like I've been trying to emphasize this week, if we don't get our body, soul, and spirit, man, disciplined, then whatever deliverance we receive is not going to last. It's not going to be of any value to us. Sometimes Jesus said things to his disciples and they had a real time digesting them. But it's exactly what they needed to hear. One day he says, the only way you can really partake of me is that you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Oh, they were repelled by that. They said, Lord, that's a hard saying. Who can bear that? And people started turning away in wholesale. They started turning away from the Lord. They said, man, we can't accept teaching like that. And Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, well, you going to leave too? And they said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. There's nowhere else we can turn. See, we've got to know that about Jesus. Whenever his sayings get hard to us, when it's difficult for our flesh or our minds or our emotions or whatever to receive what the Lord is giving to us, then we come back to say, well, I've trusted the Lord. I have confidence in his wisdom. He's a wonder of a counselor. And so I'm going to submit to what he's saying to me, even though I may not understand it all. I know that those are the things that are best for us. I believe that those of us as believers that are pursuing the freedom of the Lord, there ought to come a time when we come into some peace, we come into some rest and joy, and we're not concentrating all the time about deliverance and fighting demons. Some people think that because I'm in this ministry and because I've written a book on that subject, they say I'm imbalanced. All you ever think about is demons. But if you just follow me around, you'd find out that that's different. I don't think about demons all the time. For a while back, I was at home for a year and a half, and I couldn't travel because the Lord had just put me in a circumstance there where I had to stay home and pastor. We had responsibility for a church there. There was no one else to assume the responsibility for that body. And so I stayed at home. And during that year and a half, only two times did I minister on the subject of demons and deliverance. My body, you know, knows a lot about it. And they got a lot of tapes. They got a book they can read and all of that. And I like to give attention to other truths in the Word of God. I like to get invited out to minister on other things besides deliverance. Some people think that's all I know. I just like to have an opportunity to prove otherwise, that there are other things that I'm acquainted with in the Word of God, and I like to share those things. But see, as we press on, see, we deal with generation curses. Irma this morning helped us to deal with generation curses, curses that come in through sins of incest and illegitimacy, the bastard curse, and those things. It's important that those curses be broken off of us because the Scripture says they're real. But once they're broken, they're broken. I mean, you don't have to keep going back over that again, do you? They're done with. Sometimes there are things in our own life. We've committed sin in our own life. And so we get rid of those things. Now, if we stop sinning, we're through with that. That's a phase of our life. We can forget those things which are behind, and we can press on to the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is there's times, there should be a time in each one of our lives when we cease to be so conscious of the attacks of the devil, because we're walking in freedom that the Lord has provided for us. When the 70 went out, they came back rejoicing. They were excited about the results that they had seen over the powers of darkness. But Jesus said, "In this rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's the thing we rejoice in of our relationship with God. We're His children. And because we're children, we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have everything that Jesus has provided for us. Glory to God, we are rich indeed. And we need to think about that. Don't think about the devil all the time and rejoice in getting a few victories over him. Let's begin to more and more rejoice in what we have in the Lord. Praise God, it's beautiful. Now, there are a lot of things that disturb our personalities. In this conference, as far as my teaching is concerned, it hasn't been with a major emphasis upon the generation curses or upon the cults and the occults and the Eastern religions. We've touched on some of those things. But the main thrust is in the healing of our personalities. Not only our physical bodies need to be healed, but our personalities need to be healed. And they need to be stabilized. And after we've followed in the ways of the Lord, we ought to begin to experience stabilization within our personalities. And all of the things that the devil has brought in our life, those things should become past history, and we're living in the ways of God, and we're living in obedience to the Lord. Now, I'm finding that some people are not pressing through. Some people are not really giving themselves for. They want somebody else to do everything for them. And I don't want any of you to fall into that pitfall and that trap. See, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that I have in me. Now, God may have given me an emphasis to go out and to teach to the body of Christ, to teach concerning demons and teach concerning deliverance and to demonstrate the power of God over the enemy. But every believer has that. They that believe in Him, in His name shall they cast out devils. You can do that. And so you have the authority to do. And so press on through. Some people panic. Oh, there's no deliverance minister in my town. There's nobody I can go to. Well, you got the Holy Spirit in you. You got the Word of God. I mean, it's time to start learning some things. Don't be dependent upon what somebody else has learned. Don't be stay dependent upon their power and authority, but begin to use that which God has given to you. Know that you are a built-in deliverance minister. You've got the Spirit of God built into you, and you can do it. Now, you may have to get a little information. You may have to go and grow in some understanding about how to deal with these things. Now, those of us who stay in the ministry of deliverance, we begin soon to notice something that troubles us. There are too many people that have to continually be delivered from the same thing over and over again. Now, I'm not saying this to put any condemnation on anybody. I'm trying to say some of these things to open our eyes to some understanding. I know when we first got in the ministry of deliverance, there's some things that I had to keep going over and over in my life. I really had that old spirit of perfectionism. You know, I just had a long lifetime habit of certain things had to be perfect. And I just run out of my nuts with my perfection, you know. I mean, it was a sore trial on her because I was a perfectionist about food and what went on in the kitchen. And I never was satisfied with the way that she cooked the food. So I just took it away from her and I started cooking the food. And I started seasoning the food. I started buying the groceries because I couldn't trust her because she was too imperfect with it. Well, praise God, that's a good bondage to get relieved from. But I had to fight that thing. It didn't get over with in one or two days in my life. I had to resist that. I had to purpose to change those old habit patterns that I'd built up in my life once that I had gotten the deliverance. Sometimes we get grooves worn in our brain, you know. We just do things over and over. And even after you get delivered, you still have to deal with the flesh and you have to get rid of those habit patterns that you built up in your life. I know Ida Mae had some things that we went over and over. She had a spirit of torment. It especially tormented us about our daughter. She was a teenager at that time and was in high school, and we lived in a community where, as far as we could find out, there were only 5 or 6 Christian young people in the entire school system. And it was difficult for our daughter, and she was faced with many worldly temptations and things like that. God protected her. Ida Mae did a lot of praying, but she would be tormented by the thought, well, what if, you know? What if something happens to our daughter? What if she does get away from the Lord? What if the devil does get her, you know? And we'd cast the torment thing out, and the next day it was back in. We'd cast it out again, next day come back in, sometimes cast it out 3 times in one day. And finally, Ida Mae just cried out to the Lord. She said, Lord, how am I going to get rid of this torment? This demon keeps coming back into me. And she said the Lord just spoke to her so plainly, trust, just trust me. And that's the way Ida Mae defeated the spirit of torment, is through trust in God. And when she started trusting in God, then that torment couldn't get into her. Where a person is standing in trust, fear can't get in. Hallelujah, God's my source. Nothing but can get me. God's going to provide for me. I'm trusting Him for my provision. He said He would. God's going to protect me. I trust Him for that. I've trusted my life to it. So what if there is to be afraid of? If you're trusting in God, He's big enough to take care of anything that tries to come after you. So we need to realize that if a demon keeps coming back and it's been cast out, that it's because the door hasn't been closed to it and the house hasn't been filled. And we have to pay attention to that. Otherwise, when the spirit is gone out, he'll try to come back. If the house isn't filled, he can come back and bring 7 others more wicked than himself, and the last condition is worse than the first. The devil has to have an open door to come in through. He's like that animal that crouches at the door, waiting for the door to be cracked open, and then he can slither in. So the door that he gets in through is a sin door. And he waits at the sin door. The devil waits at the sin door, waiting for that opportunity. And when that opportunity comes, in he comes to seize and to devour and whatever he can do. So we have to learn to discipline ourselves in the ways of God so that all of those doors can be closed. So we need to ask ourselves whether or not we have really given our lives over to the Lord. Do I really belong? Have I really surrendered everything to the Lord? Or am I keeping back something for myself? Now, sometimes we don't know until we get tested. Sometimes we do not really know for sure how much we have really given ourselves to the Lord until God says, I'll take this. Oh, no, God, I can't get along without that. See, then we begin to push the panic button. Let me show you a scripture. I'm just now getting around to what I wanted to say. That was just all beside the point in the Spirit. I'm learning to try to listen to the Spirit and say some things He wants me to say. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now people are always looking for promises in the Word of God. Here's a promise. In the world ye shall have tribulation. You know, I was studying that matter of tribulation a while back, and I found out that the Greek word for tribulation is just the word for pressure. That's a synonym for tribulation. It's pressure. The Lord says, in the world, you shall experience pressure. Now, we know that there's a time coming of great tribulation upon the earth. The Scripture describes that before the Lord comes again, there is going to be a build-up of pressures. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famine in different places in the world. He likens unto that as birth pangs that a woman goes through with before a child is born. And those labor pains, they grow in frequency and they grow in intensity before that child is born. And Jesus says, before I come, before the Son of God comes into this world, there's going to be a period in this world of going through the ascendancy of the birth pangs and the labor pains. And they're going to get stronger and they're going to get closer together before the Lord comes and the end comes. Now, we are in a school today, saints. We are in a time of preparation. As it says in the prophets, if you can't run with the footman, what are you going to do when the horsemen arrive? If we can't deal with the pressures of life that we have now, what are we going to do when the real pressures come? And some people hear that and they say, oh my, you mean it's going to get worse? Some people think they're under all of the pressure that they're able to deal with. Now, Saint, we need to realize that what the problem is, that Jesus says here that in the world we shall experience pressure. He didn't say that we would be immune from pressure, but that in the world we would experience pressure. Now, the problem that we are facing today is how to deal with the pressures that we have in our life. The Scripture tells us how to deal with our pressures. And if we do not deal with our pressures according to the Word of God and according to the wisdom of God, then we have dealt with those pressures in wrong, or we can say we've even dealt with those in sinful ways. And here is where so many demons are able to get into us. Here is one reason why some people have so much trouble keeping their deliverance, because they have not learned to cope with the pressures of life. They do not deal with them according to the teaching of God's Word. Now, pressure is a part of life. If each one of you had an opportunity to give testimony this afternoon about pressure and any pressure that you have in your life, each one of us would have a list longer than our arm of all of the things that are pressuring us. Something in our family, something wrong physically in our body, something wrong in the church fellowship where we are, something gone wrong with the kids, on and on and on. The car broke down, everything needs repair, roof leaking, things just, you know, pressure, pressure, pressure. Always something to think about. Jesus said, in the world you'll have pressure. We'll have pressure. Now, demons take advantage of those things. That's the reason we've got to mature in Christ and learn to cope with the pressures of life scripturally. We've got to learn to handle them right. Now, in the Bible, there are a lot of characters in the Bible that we really love. They're called our Bible heroes. And I want to suggest to you why we look upon Bible characters as being heroes to us. It wasn't because they didn't have any problems, but it was simply because they learned how to deal with their problems and their pressures effectively. Every one of these patriarchs of faith that's listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, when you go back and read the full account of their life, they weren't just sailing through life with no demands upon them, no responsibilities on them, no pressures of life upon them. Every one of them had mountains of pressure. They had mountains of problems. But the thing that attracts us to them was that in spite of all the things that confronted them, they faced those things successfully. They faced those according to the resources of God, and they got victory in their lives in spite of the pressures and the problems that were put in their pathway. You take David in the Old Testament, for example. You know, David, as a little boy, all he had to do was take care of the sheep. Simple. Well, you know, a few problems out there in the field. Out there at night alone with the sheep, and there were marauding animals, there were lions and bears that would attack his flock. And David had to take his slingshot and defend his flock. He had to kill lions and bears. A young boy out there in the field at night by himself, killing lions and bears. Do you think that would be a pressure? Would you consider that a pressure if you were out there and had to face things like that? But see, God was just preparing him for a greater pressure. So the day came when he went to visit his brothers, and they were fighting against the Philistines, and here was the old giant Goliath out there defying them and challenging the whole army of Israel. And they were all cowered back. And David stepped forward. He said, I'll take care of that. How can you do that, you little red-headed guy? Well, I took care of a lion and a bear, and the Lord helped me do that. See, he attributed his ability to take care of a lion and a bear, he contributed that to the presence of the Lord. God helped him. He said, God will help me. He said, that old uncircumcised Philistine, he is no bigger problem to God than that. See, he learned. So when he learned through one pressure situation, he was ready for a bigger pressure situation. Now, David had some other problems. And some of the problems that he had was caused by his own sin. He committed adultery. And then he had to commit murder to try to cover it up. And then everybody in the whole nation knew about it. And he was under pressure because of his own sins. He cried out there in Psalm 51 where he is praying his prayer of repentance to the Lord. And he said, it feels like every bone in my body has been broken. That's the way the pressure of that sin affected him. It's like every bone has been crushed in my body. Now, sin causes pressure on us, as it did David. Then David had some other pressures. King Saul became jealous of David when the people began to notice him and acclaim him as being a great warrior. They were giving more praise to David than they were to King Saul, and so he got jealous. In fact, he got insanely jealous. And he got murderous towards David, and he was going to kill David. And so here is David for a long period of time fleeing from King Saul, hiding in caves, hiding in the woods, running wherever he could. He wasn't going to retaliate because Saul was was God's anointed. But here was pressure. You consider that pressure? Somebody chasing you every day trying to kill you? And then the family problems that he had. The things, sexual sins and immoralities that got loose in his family. The rebellion of his own son against him to try to overthrow him. Those that would rise up and try to dethrone him. All of the pressures of being king over Israel. Can you see what I'm trying to show you? These heroes of the Bible, they had pressure. Everywhere they looked, every sort of pressure was coming upon them, and yet we admire them. Why? Because they got victory. They didn't become a victim of the pressures that came into their life. Now, this is what's happening to people today. People are becoming defeated and destroyed by the pressure situations that come into their life when God wants to use those pressure situations to build them up in the things of the Lord so that God can be glorified through their life. They're our heroes because they dealt successfully with the pressures that came into their life. Now, some people seem to be living in a fantasy today. They live as though, well, one day, I know I don't have it now, but before long, God's going to remove all of my pressures. He's going to deal with all of those ornery people around me that keep upsetting me. Have you ever thought how spiritual you could be if it weren't for others? Wouldn't it be simple just to live for the glory of God if there was nobody else around and nobody else to bug you? See, I used to feel this way about Ida Mae. She just had a knack for bringing out the worst in me. But the problem is she felt the same way about me. Frank just brings out, you know, my impatience. Makes me get upset. Well, we got to start somewhere to get this thing sorting out, haven't we? No, it's totally unrealistic. It is an absolute fantasy to think that you are going to come into some kind of a utopia where everything in life is going to completely level out and you're never going to have any challenge to face. That'd be the worst thing that could happen to you. But unless your faith is tested, it's not going to grow. It's not going to go through the refining process that's necessary for you to become a strong spiritual person in the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing His likeness and bearing His image and bearing His nature. So since we can't have that idealistic thing that so many of us have pictured in our mind, one day all of this rat race is going to stop and I'm just going to coast on into glory. Since that can't happen, what have we got to do? We've got to get serious about dealing with the pressures of life according to the instruction of God's Word. The Lord tells us plenty to do. You know, Jesus wasn't immune from pressure. And as we've learned in this conference, Jesus was a man. He laid aside the prerogatives of divinity that he had to walk in, and he walked tempted in all ways, even as we are. See, Jesus, as a little child, had a threat on his life. Herod was going to kill him. His family had to take him and run to Egypt. Pressure started early. It probably started with the pregnancy that Mary had. Things started early. Pressure. Who's going to believe that? What are people going to call him, knowing that he didn't have a father? And then as Jesus grew up, as he came into his time of ministry, right after he had had a glorious experience having the Holy Spirit come upon him, he was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Pressure, pressure, pressure. He started teaching. Now, all Jesus wanted to do was bring people into truth, bring them into peace, bring them into salvation, bring them into the things that would bless them. But there were people that didn't agree. There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And these folks were looking for ways to trip him up. They thought up every device they could to put pressure upon him. Do you think it was easy every day living even with those 12 that he had chosen? When they got among themselves to arguing about which one of them was the greatest, and Peter grabbing his sword and cutting people's ears off? You know, he had some things to contend with to mature those 12 men. The Lord sent me a few young men to try to disciple, and I tell you, there's some pressures involved in those kind of relationships. And then to go to the cross with all of that that was involved in his going to the cross. Pressure, pressure, pressure. But see, Jesus never gave way to hysteria. He never gave way to fear. He never did succumb to doubt. He never did lash out in retaliation. Even when he was on the cross, forgive them. Forgive them. See, that's the reason we admire Jesus. Because in spite of the pressures that he had, he dealt with them according to the wisdom and the teaching of the very Word of God. And we've got to learn to do exactly the same thing. Let's think for just a few minutes about where do the pressures of life come from, in case you hadn't got them spotted. Where do they originate? The biggest bunch of them start with ourselves. We create most of our own mountains. We've got to learn about the mountains because the Scripture says there's a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to learn how to sow so that what comes forth in our life, what is produced in our life, is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the long-suffering, the discipline of our life. We've got to present those fruits and bring forth those fruits in our life. Otherwise, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption, dead flesh, and that stuff stinks and it's hard to live with. And we are producing that thing, so we become our own enemy. And the sin pressures of life come upon us. You know, one of the things that puts pressure upon us is if we harbor resentment and unforgiveness. You know, that thing's a killer. That there are people today dying with cancer because they haven't forgiven. There are people who are crippled with arthritis because they haven't forgiven. There are people whose intestinal tract is all diseased and they have colitis and ulcers because they refuse to forgive somebody that did something to them years ago, and that person sometimes is already dead and in the grave. But they're still holding on to that resentment and unforgiveness. See, those things pressure us. That means that we're pressured because of our own sin. We're pressured because of our own failure to obey the things of God. If we live undisciplined lives, that puts pressure on us. The Scripture says that the way of the transgressor is hard. If you look around you, you're going to see how true that word is. The person who's just going on in rebellion, going on living an unrighteous life, you know, it looks like he's enjoying the pleasures of sin. But that pleasure of sin doesn't last very long. And after just a little while, that person is down in the bondages of what his own sin has produced. We are responsible for our own lives and the acts of our own lives. Our stomach gets us into trouble. If we just say, I can eat what I want to eat, I can drink what I want to drink. And we can become gluttonous. And we can become overweight. And we have to live with the effects of those things in our own body. If our tongue isn't disciplined, it's like a little flame that sets a whole forest on fire. And we can build up and build up and build up and then let our tongue loose, and it can destroy everything that's been built up in just a few moments' time. Our bodies, every part of our bodies, have to be disciplined. So one of the main sources of pressure is ourself. We can labor that on quite a while, but I think you see that. Now, another source of the pressure is the world. The world is always trying to put pressure upon us to cause us to conform to its ways. The Word of God admonishes us not to be conformed to this world. We have to be trained. We have to have our minds renewed and think like God rather than like the world thinks. Do you know most of the things that we've learned wrong, and we have to be deprogrammed? We're just like a computer that's been set up with the wrong information in it. And we push the button and the wrong answer comes out. Because we've been programmed wrong. We've been programmed by the world, by the philosophies of the world, rather than being programmed by the counsel of God. Oh, hallelujah. The conformity to the world. If you're not careful, the world will determine everything you do, even to the toothpaste that you brush your teeth with. You know, I got interested to see the pressures of the world. I had teenagers in my house for some time, and we've got a foster son that has a couple of teenagers, and last summer they came and spent several weeks with us. And we decided the Lord would just have us bless them by buying them some school clothes, some blue jeans and things that went along with them. So we took the young people down to get them some blue jeans and some other things. And I got an education. I got an education. I find out that my foster daughter, granddaughter, she can't go to school with just any kind of blue jeans. It's got to have a certain thing on the hip pocket. If it doesn't have the right name on the hip pocket, it doesn't make any difference what condition the jeans are in and how well they fit her and how well they're made. I couldn't be seen in that, Big Daddy. So we have to get $55 blue jeans so she can conform to the world. And it's just not the teenagers that are under that kind of pressure from the world. You know, the people who are manufacturing things are doing things to make money. And we become gullible. And we get under pressure. And the kids are under pressure. Oh, my, I'm going and I don't have the right name on my blue jeans. What's everybody going to say about me? What's everybody going to think about me? And us adults get into the same pits. We get all concerned and bound down by the fear of man. Rather than letting the Holy Spirit lead us in our life and direct us in our life, we're conformed to the world. You know, one of the greatest deliverances I had about 12 years ago was to get rid of the Christmas spirit. That old worldly spirit of Christmas. People say, I got the Christmas spirit. I say, yeah, you sure have. You ought to get it cast out. I dealt with people that were 3 years in debt because they borrowed money in order to buy Christmas presents. There's not anything in the Word of God about that, is there? There's not anything glorifying God about that, is there? And people get so uptight. This last Christmas season, right after Christmas, I was in the bank. And there's a lady in line ahead of me, and the teller at the bank said, well, did you have a good Christmas? Oh, yeah, I guess I had a good Christmas, but boy, I sure am glad it's over. And she began to tell about, you know, all the run-ins she'd had with the kin folks when they got together. She began to tell about all the presents she had to buy and how far in debt she had gotten and all what Christmas had done to her. She was under pressure. She was just tormented. She didn't love God or the world or anybody else. All she was concerned about is that stupid holiday put all that pressure on me. Isn't it wonderful to get set free? You don't have to let the world put pressure on you. We can follow the Lord. We can refuse to conform to the world. We don't have to. We just have to conform to the Lord. Let the world adjust to us. When I got out of Christmas, people said, what'd your kin folks say? Well, most of them was relieved. They just took their Christmas list and scratched my name out and said, well, that's one I don't have to buy. So bless them. Bless them and get out of it. Now, another source of pressure is other people, especially husbands and wives. Other people put pressure upon us. Oh, if I could just be a hermit and live out on a desert island somewhere. where I wouldn't have to see anybody, relate to anybody. You know, it's through the relationships that we have in life that God uses to purge out a lot of the impurities and imperfections in us. You know, we're builded together. God puts us together, and we're put together like boards. But those boards are those stones that fit together in the house of the Lord. They have to be fashioned. They have to be fitted. Have you noticed how often God puts you up beside another stone that doesn't conform to you? And you always say, well, that other one needs to change so they can fit up next to me. But if you'll consider, most of the time, God's expecting some change out of you, too. He wants to do some chiseling on you. He wants to do some reshaping on you. And we think in turn, if that other person would just change, I would be all right. If they would just quit saying the wrong thing to me, I wouldn't have any problem with my anger and impatience. God's saying, I want you to shape up, and we're going to get rid of the anger and the impatience in you, and no matter how they act, you're going to act like a believer ought to act. And sometimes we forget to look at it from that viewpoint. We think, well, if the other one will change, then everything's hunky-dory. The best way to get somebody else to change is to change yourself. Give them an example. We was having a problem, and I was getting irritated back in my home church. We had a situation. There was another church there in town that had a Christian school, an ACE program, and a lot of our kids wanted to go to it, and I said, fine. I said, I'm for Christian education. Go have it. So they went over there. But one thing I didn't realize when I told them to go over there was that Wednesday night, which is our midweek service night, that a lot of the things that they had at the school, they would have school programs on Wednesday night where they would require all of the students and their parents to be there in their service over there on Wednesday night. So I began to miss about half of my congregation on Wednesday night. And I said, well, where are they? Well, they're over there. They're having something special, and they made it a requirement that all the kids in the school have to be there on Wednesday night. So I went and talked to the preacher. And I said, Pastor, we got a problem here. I said, half of my congregation's having to come to your church on Wednesday night and sometimes on Sunday night. I said, can we work something out? He said, well, we got kids from other churches too. He said, I can't change. I can't do anything. He said, this is just the way we do things. And if your people are going to be over here, they're going to have to be here at the programs. And he wouldn't make any concession at all. And that thing started eating on me. And I began to say, well, boy, he's got the wrong attitude, you know. Man, he's not yielding at all. He's not conforming at all. And I went and I sought the Lord about that. I was expecting the Lord to drop a bolt of lightning on him or something. And instead, the Lord said, condescend. That's the word he gave me, condescend. You adjust. So I went back to him and I said, well, we've decided we'll change our midweek service to Thursday night so it won't conflict with what you're doing on Wednesday night. And you know, when I did that, that brother just got sweet and he just began to change all over. And he said, well, if that preacher over there, you know, is going to bend that far backwards, you know, to try to cooperate with the school, then we'll cooperate with him about Sunday night conflicts and other things. Now, see, this is what I'm illustrating. You know, it's not always the other person that has to change. Begin to look and consider some of the ways that we ourselves can change. Now, another one of the sources of our pressure, of course, is the devil. The Scripture says we wrestle against those principalities and power. Do you know wrestling is hand-to-hand, toe-to-toe combat? Now, when two wrestlers get together, they're pressuring each other. One of them's going to try to pin the other one to the mat. And he says, when you get in conflict with the forces of evil, you are in a wrestling contest, and there is fighting involved, there is pressure involved in that conflict. And we're in conflict with the devil. But we know that we've got more power, we've got more resources than he has, and we know we can do it. We can pin him, and we can get the victory if we'll just do what the Lord told us and stand, and having done all, to stand. See, the devil puts pressure on us with his temptations. A temptation is a pressure for us to sin. He puts pressure on us by the lies that he tells, by the accusations that he makes, by the torment, by the oppression, by the fiery darts, by the wiles of the devil. He has all of these methods. He has all of these tactics to come along and try to put pressure on you and me. But sometimes we blamed it all on the devil. The devil did it. The devil. Every time we got a problem, it's the devil. Every time we got a toenail hurting or something, we say, it's the devil, you know. Cast out that devil. Now, you can go overboard. You can just blame everything on the devil, and every little old pressure you have, it's just the devil. You need to consider that there are other sources of pressure. Now, he stole my thunder this morning. But he confirmed what I was going to say. Let's put it that way. I'm not going to accuse you, brother. He confirmed what I wanted to say. And that is that some of the pressures we have, God himself puts them on us. Now, this just blows a fuse with some people when you even intimate that God could put a trial on you, that God could cause a pressure on you. Let me show you a scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. You know, the children of Israel were delivered by God out of Egyptian bondage, and they were brought into the wilderness. And God made such a glorious provision for them. He gave a cloud to lead them, a cloud of His presence. See, that cloud represents the leadership of God's Holy Spirit in my life and your life today. And see, these people, all they had to do, if they knew when to go or where to go, they just watched the cloud. It was there by day, it was there by night. And so when it was time to go and camp somewhere else, move somewhere else, the cloud would move. So everywhere they went, they were led by the Spirit of God. Now, would you believe where God led them? God led them to places where the water wasn't fit to drink. It was bitter and nobody could drink it. He led them to camp in places where there wasn't any water. He led them out into the wilderness where there was no food to eat. Now, why would God do anything like that? Look in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25. And Moses, it says with verse 24, the people were murmuring because they didn't have anything to drink. In verse 25, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He tested them. God put them to the test by leading them to a place in the wilderness where the water wasn't fit to drink, to see how they would react. And sure enough, they reacted in the wrong way. They didn't pass the test. So since they didn't pass the test, they had to go back over that grade again. Sometimes we wonder, well, why do I go through the same test over and over again? Why do I face this same trial continuously? Because you didn't pass it the first time. When you're in the things of the school of the Spirit, if you don't pass the test the first time, you have to take the course over again. Look on into chapter 16 in verse 4. It says, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, he put the manna out there, and he put some variations in it. He said, It won't be there on the Sabbath day, so the day before the Sabbath, you gather enough for 2 days, so that you'll have enough manna for 2 days. But now, the other days of the week, he says, don't try to gather enough for 2 days, because on Monday, if you try to gather enough for Tuesday, what you gathered for Tuesday will turn sour, it will stink, and it will breed worms. And you know those Israelites didn't believe that. They started to say, well, you know, I won't have to gather tomorrow if I get enough for 2 days while I'm out here. And sure enough, they found out that what God said was true. Some of them went through 6 days, and they said, well, you know, we got it every day. It's bound to be some around tomorrow. We'll just wait till tomorrow, you know. Don't feel like picking up that much today. And sure enough, Sabbath came, and there wasn't any bread. There wasn't any manna. God did this to prove them as to whether or not they would believe and obey what He said. Because there was a bigger test right ahead where they were going to have to believe God to come into the land of Canaan and possess a land full of giants and walled cities. See, God tests us. We say, well, that's not too important, you know, to obey God in that. But He's proving you as to whether or not you will obey Him. So God does put tests on us. God does put pressure upon us because you don't know how faithful, how obedient, how trusting you're going to be with God until you've been tested. And then when you're tested, you know how it's going to turn out. Well, what do we do about this? We can't run away from it. We can't escape from it. We have to learn to meet the pressures of life in God's ways. If we don't, that's when the devil gets you. So now you're between a rock and a hard place. You're either going to obey God and do what God tells you, whatever kind of pressure comes into you, or else the devil's going to get you. And that's not a happy alternative, is it? Which one do you want? You want to walk in obedience, or you want the devil to get you? Now, I want to show you just a few more examples about people in the Bible who functioned under pressure. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh, wouldn't it be great to be a missionary like Paul? Isn't that glorious, you know? Get to go to all those new towns, see all those places, you know, and travel and be a missionary. Wouldn't it be great to go to Guatemala and Colombia and all down through El Salvador and all those places? Oh, that'd be great, you know. It'd be just glorious to be a missionary. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you, and great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Now, there's that word tribulation again that means pressure. Paul says, "I am exceedingly joyful in all of our pressure. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down," that means depressed, they were cast down, "He comforted us by the coming of Titus." So God sent him a little relief. But look at the pressure that Paul was under. Let's go on in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11. There are several of these categories of pressures that Paul tells about in his writings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. He says, Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." In other words, 39 stripes he received. Why did they just give him 39? Because if they proceeded any further than that, he would have ended up dead. They didn't intend to kill him. They were just going to whip him. "And five times Paul was beaten to the very door of death. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That's Paul's testimony. Glorious to be like Paul and be a great missionary. But look, all of the things that came to him, all of the things that he confronted. But Paul is our hero, right? He's a hero because he learned in whatever state he was in therewith to be content. He learned to glorify God. He knew how to abound, and he knew how to be abased. He knew how to meet every circumstance with the resources. Even when the thorn in the flesh pressed in upon him, and he sought the Lord repeatedly, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul found the sustaining grace of God, a resource that he had to uphold him in the times of pressures. When the pressure wasn't lifted off of him, he had something that would enable him to endure in the pressure. You see, he didn't get rid of every pressure situation. These things that happened to him, he did not get relief from those things and have those things removed out of his life. There was always something different. There was always something new or something repeated that had put pressure into his life. The thing that gave Paul success was he had learned to receive the wisdom of God and to meet those pressure tests with the resources that God had provided him. Consider the man Moses. Moses, well, he had a couple of weak moments in his life, didn't he? When he threw down the tablets and broke them, and when he smote the rock. But you know, the scripture says that Moses was the meekest man that lived. Meekness. You know what meekness is? It says over in 1 Peter chapter 3 that a wife who's under pressure by an unbelieving, ornery husband, that she is to adorn herself with a meek and a quiet spirit, and that's going to influence him in the ways of the Lord. So it sounds like to me that meekness is one of the ways to meet the pressures of life. See, Moses had a lot of pressures on him. My goodness, how would you like to lead 2 or 3 million belly-aching people through a wilderness? How would you like to go before Pharaoh, the king of a mighty nation at that time, and demand that he let the people go? How would you like to face the rebellion of your own brother and your own sister? How would you like to face the rebellion of others, even 500 men at one time? How would you like to be responsible for leading those people and seeing that their needs were met? You know, no wonder Moses spent a big part of his time on his face praying. But he was a meek man. I've come up with this definition of meekness. Meekness means poised under pressure. When the pressures come, instead of becoming unglued, you just stand. The storms of life blow, and you just stand. How is that possible? Moses trusted in God. It goes on to say in 1 Peter 3, when it says that a woman is to have a meek and a quiet spirit, how can she do that? Like the women of old who trusted in God. Hallelujah. Folks, this is some of the richest food that you can get. This is some of the best help that you can get. You say, well, I wanted my demon cast out. But you know, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're getting truth today. Truth that leads to freedom. Hallelujah. You know, there's one thing better than casting out a demon, and that's not having to cast him out. Praise the Lord. That's keeping the door closed to him and walking in the wisdom of God so we don't have to deal with those things. Now, Brother Parrish dealt extensively with Joseph. That was one of my main illustrations. But you remember what he said about Joseph this morning? Spelled out his whole life history, all that he went through, pressure from one end of his life to the other, from the time he was a young boy with the favoritism that was in his family, the jealousy and envy and hatred and murder that was in the hearts of his brothers, all the problems that he ran into Egypt, and finally he got to be governor. And all he had to do then, next to the Pharaoh, was to store up all the food, build big warehouses to hold it for 7 years, and then equitably distribute it to the people that were hungry for the next 7 years. And all the reconciliation pressures that he had to go with when his family came down there and found out he was still alive. See, Joseph underwent pressure, but he behaved himself wisely. Joseph was a wise man. He lived according to the wisdom of God. He, all the way through that, he trusted God. He knew that God was in charge over his life. He knew that his life belonged to the Lord, and no matter what happened, his life belonged to the Lord. And that's the reason the things of life couldn't trouble him and couldn't disturb him. How do we function under pressure? Let me give you a few tips. Prayer. In the 18th chapter of Luke, Jesus begins that chapter by telling about a widow woman. And she had some legal problems, and she went to a judge. It seems as though somebody was trying to, you know, rob her of her inheritance or something like that. And this judge didn't want to pay any attention to her. Now, Jesus said, the reason that I tell you is because this woman was persistent, and she didn't give up. She kept on telling, well, this judge, he's the only one who can help me. So, judge, I just keep coming to you. And so finally the judge helped her. And God says, if that old wicked judge would help that woman because she was persistent, how much more is God going to help us? He's going to come speedily to our defense and to our rescue. But if you'll notice, what Jesus said about why he taught this parable was that you pray and faint not. That was the whole thrust of that parable, that you learn to pray. Because if you don't learn how to pray and take your needs to the Lord, you become fearful, you become anxious, you become distraught, you throw caution to the winds, you do ignorant and foolish things, and you fall into the hands of the devil. In 1 Peter 5, he says, casting all your cares upon him. You cast your cares upon God, for he cares for you. And the next verse ties right in with it. If you don't, the devil is as a roaring lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. The one who doesn't respond to the pressures of life scripturally by trusting in God through prayer is going to find himself at the mercy of that roaring lion. We must learn to pray. Prayer is one of the parts of the spiritual armor, praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints. In James 1:5, he says, when you're in the midst of a trial, he says, pray, ask God for wisdom. Say, all of these trials. Why does everything happen at once? I was ministering to one of the brothers here the other day, and he told me about this major problem and that major problem. And believe you me, he had major problems, and they had come in all at one time. And what do I do? What do I do when the whole roof falls in at one time? And here I am crushed under the thing of it. He says, pray. You need wisdom. You need wisdom to know, well, why is it? Where did this thing come from? Is God teaching me something in this? Or did I bring this on myself? Or is the devil after me? We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to deal with that thing. What do I do? And he says, ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we seek the wisdom of the Lord. We stand fast in him. Now, the second thing we do to function under pressure is to stand in faith. Now, that means to lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus. The way you lean on Jesus is to trust. The Old Testament Hebrew word for trust means to lean. When we're trusting on the Lord, we are leaning on the Lord. Now, we've already seen that there's going to be some travail that takes place before the Lord returns. And there's going to be pressure. There's going to be so much pressure that some people who call themselves believers are going to abandon the ship of faith. And they're going to become apostate. And they're going to deny the faith and deny the Lord and turn away from the things of the Lord. There's going to be family members betraying one another, the Scripture says. What can we do? We must stand in faith. When he says about the spiritual armor, he says, and above all, take the shield of faith by which ye can quench all the fiery darts of that wicked one. So above all, that's a priority. When he says above all, we take the shield of faith. So we have to learn to stand in faith. We have to learn to trust in God. Now, another one of the things that we do to be secure and to meet pressures of life securely in the Word of God is to stand in love. You have to stand confidently in the assurance that God loves you. If you don't know for sure that God loves you, then when the pressures come along, you're going to say, why did God leave me? Why did God abandon me? Why did God let this thing happen to me? But if you know that God loves you, you know that love is not going to abuse you, it's not going to neglect you, it's not going to hurt you, then what's happening, you won't blame God. Oh, so many people we encounter in the ministry of deliverance, they've become resentful of God. They've actually blamed God for their problems. God is not the cause of your problem. God is the remedy for your problems. His love is infinite. God knows better what is for us than we know ourselves. You take a little child, he'll hurt himself. He thinks, well, boy, I've got to have that ice pick. I just need to play with that ice pick. But you know that that's too dangerous an instrument. He can put out his eye. He can injure himself in a lot of ways, so you don't let him have the ice pick. And he cries and he takes on because you won't let him have the ice pick. You don't love me because you won't let me have the ice pick. But the parent loves the child, and that's the reason they protect the child. And we have to learn about the wisdom of God. God sees our overall life. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's best for us. He knows that a lot of things that we think we've just got to have are the worst things that we could have, that they're dangerous to us. It says in the little book of Jude to keep yourself in the love of God. That word keep is a military word. It means to protect yourself, fortify yourself. Build a fortress around yourself and keep anything from coming in to tear down the walls of God's love. You're secure in the love of God. Paul said that the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth literally means to hold us together. Now look at it that way. The love of Christ holds me together. The love of Christ keeps me from flying apart. Hallelujah. You know, you talk about coming unglued. Sometimes we want to come unglued. The thing that holds us together, that constrains us, that keeps us from flying apart, is His love. God loves us. See, the pressures can come, and you know because God's love, you are secure. Now, another thing that keeps us stable in the times of pressure is praise and rejoicing. It says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Well, a harder saying than that is what it tells us in the first chapter of James, the second verse, where it says, my brethren, when you encounter divers trials all different kinds of pressures coming on you at the same time, he says, count it all joy. Now, how many of us have passed that test? That when we get under trial, our first reaction is, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, praise God, I rejoice in this problem. He didn't say rejoice if you feel like it. He didn't say rejoice if you can. He didn't say rejoice in some of the lesser trials that you have, but he says when all of them pile in and all of them pile in a mountainous landslide, he says, count it all joy and rejoice. Rejoice. Is that a hard saying? But it's amazing what praising will do.
Amen.
It's simply amazing. We said the other day, you know, that praise and worship kept us in tune with God. Oh, it keeps us walking in fellowship with God. It keeps us recognizing that God is on the throne. It's time to count your blessings and see what God has done. As though those pressures would cause us to forget that God ever did anything for us. But he's done so much, and he's blessed us in so many ways. Now, let me give you, this is not a full list of things, but these are some suggested things to keep us secure in the time of pressure. The 7th chapter of Matthew contains a real goodie. It says there that, a man, Jesus, when he got through with the Sermon on the Mount, see, that's the 7th chapter, that's the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, after he had taught all of those principles about how we as believers are to live our Christian life, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floodwaters rose, the winds blew against that house, but it did not fall because it was built upon a rock. Then he went on to say, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floodwaters rose, the winds beat against that house, and it fell because it was built upon the sand. Now, he's saying, build yourself upon the rock. What is the rock? Listen again. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that's the word of God. Whosoever hears the word of God and doeth them is like unto a man who built his house upon a rock. I don't think we get the clear picture if we say Jesus is the rock. Although it's true in this sense that you can't separate Jesus from his word. But the emphasis here is upon hearing and obedience of the Word of God. Now, here is the anchor. Here is the source. You see, the rain is pressure. The flood water is pressure against the house. The wind blowing is pressure against the house. But if that house has the right foundation, no matter how much pressure, how many kinds of pressure is put upon that house, it will not fall because it is built upon a secure foundation. And my life and your life is going to be tested by the waters and the winds of this life, but we're going to be able to stand whatever pressure comes against us if we have the foundation of being built upon obedience to the Word of God. Glory to God! The power of the working of God's Word in our life. How important it is to heed the Word of God. Now, all week long, you just been like vessels out there, just taking in the Word of God. What do we do next? Obey. Obey what you've heard. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Now you've received something precious. You've received something alive. You've received the Word of God. It's a living Word, and He's placed it in you. James says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. People can get information in their head. You know, I talk to people and I tell them a certain truth and they say, well, I've heard that before. I said, yes, but are you doing that? Are you doing what you heard? You know, one of the things that keeps coming to me, are you women or other women that are under pressure from their husband. Maybe they have a lost husband and so forth, and their husband is mean and ornery and unkind. He's not following the Lord. And you know, the Scripture has definite steps for a woman to take that has a husband like that. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, on through chapter 3, verse 7. It outlines what a woman is to do if she's under pressure. Definite thing. And so I teach that. I counsel that. And so here's somebody, and they come back, and they come back for more ministry because the devils have got back in, because their husband has been mean, and they reacted, and they got mad, and they blew up, and they told him off, and all of this, you know, and here they come back all upset, and all the demons back in. I said, did you do what the Word of God said? See, we went over it. It says you're to submit yourself unto your own husband. It says that you are to adorn yourself with a meek and a quiet spirit, that you are to live an exemplary life before him, that you're to trust in God. Have you done all of those things? Well, see, they haven't been done. And so the demon has come back. You know, one of the things that you ladies, and this is a big common problem of pressures, women that are under pressures because of husbands that are pressuring them. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that God rewards you not because you have a perfect husband, but because you endure in that time of suffering. You ladies need to see that if you haven't already. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. See, he goes in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, and that word likewise goes back to say, a wife deals in this such a situation like a servant does with a master that's mean and ornery, that's not saved. It says, servants be subject, verse 18 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. Servants be subject or be set in array to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. That means the overbearing, the unjust, the crooked, the mean, the ornery, the unkind. Now he says the same thing goes for a wife who has that kind of a husband as a servant who has that kind of a master. What glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. You want approval from God. The way to get approval from God when you're under pressure is to take it patiently. Then you get approved of God. You get a reward for patience. But if you take it impatiently and blow your stack, lose your reward and get deeper in the hole. And you've lost your influence over your husband. For even hereunto were ye called. Wow, that's a hard saying. You were called to live this kind of a life. You were called to live under this kind of pressure because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin. See, He didn't get the pressure because He had sinned. Neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In other words, the suffering of Christ was productive. It issued in something because He bore it patiently and stood in the counsel of God when He went through that suffering. And He says, any one of us who bears suffering, or bears pressure unjustly, you didn't deserve it, but you get pressure anyhow if you bear it patiently and you do the will of God while you're bearing that suffering will produce. There will be fruits of that suffering. But if you blow it, if you don't follow God, if you follow the course of your own human nature and do what the old man wants to do in your body, then you've lost the reward and you've lost the fruits of patient endurance. One of the best things God's looking for us sometimes is just endurance, just being patient in the midst of our trial. Well, let's see. We were going to read that last scripture, weren't we? All right, Matthew chapter 13. Because we've got the Word of God. We've got the deposit of God's Word in us. It's like we have been a field this week, and seed have been sown into us. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Oh, there's that word again been coming up. The kingdom of God. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So see, the devil will come like a bird and try to steal away the seed that's been sown. He that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while, and when tribulation or pressure or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so he drops the word and doesn't obey the word. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receive seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I pray that your time and your money hasn't been wasted by coming to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp this week. That every truth you have received, it will become a part of your life, and you will put the Word of God to practice in your life, and you will do the things that you have heard, and there will be the fruit that will come forth by being a faithful hearer and doer of the Word of God. You will bring forth, some of you, 100-fold, some 60 or some 30, but it will be fruit, and it will be to the glory of God. Well, Brother Parrish had you repent this morning. I was going to do that, but you've already done that. Let's stand before the Lord reverently. Are you thankful for what God has taught you? You're thankful for what God has done for you? You're thankful for the deliverance that you've received? Well, just know God ain't through with you yet, because God knows your needs. And if God brought you here to give you what you got this week, He's going to lead you on. Jesus, Lord, we've been on the mountaintop with you these days, and we just stop to be thankful for the things that we have been taught and the things that we have received. You're good to us, Lord. Your word is so precious, Lord. It opens up our whole life to new ways of relationship with one another and new ways of getting victory over the devil and new ways of growing in the likeness of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for those that have come to the camp this week and the provision that's been made here. Lord, we just ask your rich blessings upon Glenn and Irma. Lord, all of the labor and all of the faith that they have had to put this camp into being. Lord, it's of you, and we give you the praise for it, but uphold their hands. Strengthen them. We know that they face a lot of pressures. They face a lot of tests, a lot of needs, just to keep something like this maintained. And Lord, bless them and give them your wisdom and give them a new assurance this day of your love for them and of your will in what they're pursuing. We thank you, Lord, for others that have been given as permanent or semi-permanent workers in this camp facility. And others are needed, Lord, and we ask you to supply them, that this camp can continue to be a glory and an honor to you, Lord, where many captives will be set free.
This is the end of this message.